warned you I was going to be here tonight, and you still showed up. Anyways, maybe for the show, maybe he won't make it through again. We'll see. Okay, great. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad for the opportunity. This has been, learning this stuff has been life-changing for me, and I hope it is for you as well. So let's just get started. This will be more of a teaching than preaching, so if you have questions or comments, raise your hand and let me know. Okay? Raise your hand and let me. If you have any cries of shock or outrage, let Pastor Bud know. He's the guy for that. Okay, biblical counseling. I figure it'd be great to start with, why do we need to know this? What's the point in all this? And I'm going to try to make the technology work here. Where do I point this? Anywhere?
It may not work in Song Show.
I'd rather that break than me.
Oh, did y'all do that? Okay. Boom. Hold on. Boom, there we go. Right there. It should work now.
Where did you point it? Back there? Okay, so there's some reasons on the screen to learn about biblical counseling, and what I've done, I've just kind of answered briefly some of the arguments against biblical counseling, because you're going to run into those as you try to counsel and disciple others. So this will kind of help you work through that in your own mind if you have some of these arguments, or help others work through them. Number one, because God's word is sufficient for life, right? We know this. It helps us understand our need for Christ. It tells us how to please Christ, and it tells us how to glorify God regardless of circumstances or consequences, and that's huge, because we want to glorify Him regardless of what's going on the outside or the consequences. We would be called non-consequentialist is the fancy $3 term. In other words, we obey the Lord regardless of the consequences. We don't obey or disobey in order to gain pleasure or avoid pain. We just obey because He's the Lord, He deserves it, and we're called to. Okay, number two, because God's word is the authority over all truth claims, and this is huge. Claims made by science have to be evaluated by the Bible. Claims made by history have to be evaluated by the Bible. Any and all truth claims out there that are inconsistent with Scripture must be rejected. And I won't get much into them, but I'll just give you some examples. When science says that evolution is a fact, we would say, no, it's not a fact. It's not even true. The Bible is completely against the idea of evolution. That'd be huge. I won't go into any more than that, but I'm just giving you the example. Okay, so truth claims, quote unquote, must be evaluated through the Bible. And biblical counseling will help us do that, because biblical counseling is about what the Bible's about. Okay, number three, because real heart change comes by the Holy Spirit ministering through the Word. That's what we're after, is heart change. That's completely different than behavioral modification. We want real heart change. Included in that would be prayer, dependence on God, gaining knowledge of His word, and here's a biggie, application of His word. Not just knowledge, but application of His word, and gaining insight on how to minister to others, right? So we want to be like Ezra. In Ezra 7:10, it said that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach all his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Notice the progression there. He set his heart, he's delighting on the Lord's word, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, not just briefly glance over it. So he set his heart on that, and he's gonna study, Then he's going to practice, so he's not a hypocrite. He's going to practice, and then he's going to go and teach to others what the Lord said to do or not do. That was Ezra 7:10. Ezra 7:10. Chapter 7, verse 10, yes. Okay, number four, we need to learn this because of the purposeful and or ignorant confusion about biblical counseling. And this is huge. This has happened to me in my life, and I've seen it happen to others. Slapping a Bible verse onto a conversation is not biblical counseling. All right, it's not take two verses and call me in the morning. That's not helpful. Christian counseling is not biblical counseling. Completely different things. Completely different things. Any questions? Comments? Okay, I'm just going to keep going. Number five, because biblical counseling is commanded for all of us by God. So this isn't an option. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. We're supposed to know how to do this. We're all to counsel or disciple one another for God's glory, right? Who here is not supposed to disciple someone else? Right, we're all supposed to. It's a matter of degree and skill is what it is. It's a matter of degree and skill. And as we're here, Lord willing, in spite of me, your degree of skill will be going up higher as we learn together. So we are to be our brother's keeper. We're not the Holy Spirit. Right? We don't have like a blue police light going around above our head, but we are to be our brother's keeper, right? If someone's in a car getting ready to drive off a cliff and they don't see it, you're going to say something, I would hope, right? If they don't see the danger and you do, you say something. Or if they purposely don't want to see the danger and they keep going, you still say something. Number six, because biblical counseling helps us have real hope. Boy, isn't that timely? I mean, it's always timely, but we need some real hope. People in our country and all around the world, especially in these days where there's a lot of fear-mongering, needs real hope. Our hope is not attached to a white coat. Not attached to a white coat. How many commercials do you see on TV where you have men or women in these white coats that say Dr. So-and-so? Right, and they're buying the products. And if you read the fine print on the screen underneath, it says paid actor, not actual doctor. I mean, even if it was an actual doctor, your hope is not in that doctor, that white coat. Our hope is also not in the bottom of a pill bottle that they just dispense out. Psychotropic drugs, opioids, you name it. They're just going out of the doctor's office like crazy. Your hope is not in the bottom of a pill bottle. If it was, if you follow that line of logic, why not just get rid of the pill bottle and go to the 7-Eleven and get a six pack, right? If you need something to calm your anxiety down, just go drink a bunch of beers. If you're gonna follow that logic, I mean, it's gonna do the same thing. You don't need a prescription and it's cheaper. Why would my hope be there? No outrage, no cries of shock, because Pastor Bud is right there. So where is our hope? And we know this, it's in Christ alone and his promises to us, right? That's where our hope is. Number seven, seventh reason we need to know this, because we are to grow in discernment between truth and error. Truth and error. And it's not always what's good and what's evil. Sometimes it's between what's good and what's one step removed from good. Very close. What's better and what's seemingly good. They can be very close together, so we need discernment to be able to tell the difference. Cotton Mather, he has a quote that I like. He's a Puritan. He says, "Ignorance is the mother, not of devotion, but of heresy." And I've heard so many times in my life in different states, all over, and people say, and I was there at one point, where they get all this new truth, all this new information, It could be about anything that's theological, but about this in particular, I've heard, they say, well, you know, that's not for me. I'm just not smart enough to learn that. You know, I don't get it. Look, that's an excuse. You are smart enough to get it. If I'm standing up here and I get it, anybody out here can get it. And it's also dangerous because when you're saying I can't learn this stuff, this theology, and this practice of the theology, you are setting yourself up for heresy and for spreading that to others. That's dangerous. Any questions so far? Anything? Okay. We need to know the saving truth, right? This helps us know the saving truth. We need to know the sanctifying truth. This helps us know the sanctifying truth. We need to skillfully apply the saving and the sanctifying truth in our own life first, and then we need to help others to do the same. That's why we need to learn about it. Number eight, because of usefulness. It's short-sighted and even sinful on our part because of laziness to come here week after week. This would be anybody in any church. I'm not just picking on us, anybody in any church. To come here week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and just sit here and get fed. Are we supposed to get fed by Pastor Buddy? Yes, and he does a wonderful job at that and a faithful job at that. But to sit here and take and take and take and take and take by just being fed, well, that's sinful. We're supposed to be serving, right? What are we doing to serve? And it doesn't matter if that's stacking chairs or sweeping or doing what Pastor Bud does or me on occasion, hopefully without dying. But we're supposed to be serving, right? I didn't die last time. I was 2 hours away from it, so I mean. And someone reminded me that, I think it was Pastor Bud, that there is a graveyard across the street, so that it's a short trip if I die this time. And Miss Tommy's here, so we're good. Look, learning biblical counseling helps to make us more useful to our Lord. When someone comes to you with a life problem and wants some help, give you an example, a true story. There was a young husband and wife, not in this state. They had a toddler, I think a little boy about 2 years old. They lived on a big, their house was on a big incline, driveway, big incline. And the husband was backing out in the morning for work. The wife was out beside the side of the car. And you know, if you're backing out down a hill and you're looking in your rearview mirror, you can only see straight behind you. This toddler was behind the car, and the husband ran him over and killed him on the spot. 2-year-old little toddler. The husband and wife, not long after that, were looking at divorce, fighting, you know, you killed the child, why didn't you say something, why didn't you look back? All these things, they go to somebody I know for counseling. If they were to come to you, what would you say? How would you help them? How would you help them? That's a huge life-changing event. You've just killed your son, and now you're looking at a divorce. Right, it's just an accident, but yeah, these are hurting hearts. How do we get in there, roll up our sleeves, and hurt and help these people? Well, I hope to help us answer that question. Yes. Yeah, there is a time to weep and a time for joy, and sometimes you are just there for others, but there's got to be answers in the Word of God. If we're saying the Word of God is sufficient for all things in life and godliness, it either is or it isn't, and you have got to be able to help that person, to give them some comfort, to bring them back from the precipice of divorce. I mean, we don't want to make a bad situation worse by sinning in response to it, right? We don't want to do that. So I hope to help us do that, and I think I will. Those are the reasons, and there's more, but those are some of the bigger reasons of why we want to learn this. And then we're going to start getting into the nuts and bolts of it, of biblical counseling. We have 10 minutes. No, actually, we have more than that. We have 25 minutes. So we'll get partway into this. There's way more. Let me see. Okay, we're going to go through the... We're going to go through the why, what, and how throughout this whole course of biblical counseling. So why are we doing this? What are we doing? Then how do we do it? All right, put it all together. And by the way, I want to make an appeal to all the women here. We need women biblical counselors. We don't have any. There's none here. So anybody that's interested, see Pastor Bud or myself. I contacted the certifying board that I got my certification through, and when this is over, they're fine with me showing some actual videos of counseling sessions that you can use towards observation hours to get your counseling certification if you're interested in that. So this will actually count towards that end goal if you're interested. You may not know yet if you are or not, but the more we get into it, you may become more interested, and I hope you do. Okay. Let me make sure I'm in line here. Okay. Biblical counseling. What it is not. We're going to look at what it is not. Oh, that's way better. Okay, biblical counseling is not independent. Not independent. It's not done apart from the local church or out from under the local shepherd. So when someone like myself does counseling, I'm not like a parachurch organization. I am part of Pine Grove Baptist Church, and gladly and gratefully so, and I do it underneath the ministry of Pastor Bud. There's no conflict, there's no he does his thing, I do my thing. It's underneath his ministry and alongside with Pastor Bud. Make sure this works. I think I'm one behind. Okay. It's not for experts only. Don't be intimidated. It is not for experts only. There's no Gnosticism needed, no special hidden knowledge needed. This is for any believer willing to learn God's word, love him, and love his people. Any believer. Let's take a look at some scripture. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, we're going to look at a couple of verses. We'll start in verse 1 and verse 2. And Paul says in verse 1, now we who are strong, this is strong in faith, this is Paul talking about the strong to carry the weakness of the weak. We who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So right away, we need to be able to know how to bear the weakness of those without strength, right? We need to be the strong. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. That involves self-sacrifice. And please his neighbor to his edification. Do you see anything in there that says, now this is only for the pastors and elders and bishops of the church? You don't see that. He's saying, let the strong bear the weakness of the weak. Let each of us Each one of us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. This is going to teach us that. Each one of us are to do that. Look at verse 4. Paul says, for whatever was written in earlier times, that's in the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, or spiritual benefit, you could say. And so what does it teach? That through the perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So it teaches us how to have perseverance, and it gives the process that we have that, which is through encouragement of the scriptures, with the purpose that we might have hope. Well, that's biblical counseling. How we are to instruct others and instruct them in how to persevere and encourage them with the scriptures so that they have hope, so that couple who have run over their child and are now about to get a divorce will have hope. They're hopeless when they come to you. You want to give them hope through scripture. Verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you, that's the weak and the strong, to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Spiritual harmony is not a non-essential matter. It is an essential matter. And it's, again, not for experts only. And in verse 6, that with one accord, that's unity, you believers who I'm writing to in the church, may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Verse 8, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. And he goes into quote some scripture after that. In all of that, you see him talking to believers in the church, both Jew and Gentile, to be able to instruct others and give hope to others and encourage others through the scripture. There's nothing about an expert here. This is all believers in the church. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you, that's every believer, with all joy and peace in believing for this purpose, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So hope through the scripture and the application of the scripture to the heart through the Spirit. That's what we're to learn. Not for experts, it's for everybody. And this should be painting the picture that God intended the Church of Christ to remedy problems within itself. Let me say that again, because that's huge today. God intended the Church of Christ to remedy problems within itself. Clearly here, the New Testament apostles functioned this way. They didn't farm their people out to experts. Right? When people in the church have problems and you send them out of the church, I know Pastor Bud doesn't do that, but many churches do. When you send them out of the church to experts, who are you sending them to? The world. How are they going to help them? It doesn't matter what little initials or letters they have after their name. They're not believers. We don't send believers out to unbelievers for help. We don't farm out to secular professionals trained in secular anthropology, the study of man. They have a secular view of man. They can't help. They can make observations that are helpful, but there's no real answers out there. Answers are here. The Bible is either sufficient or it is not, right? And I can either use it effectively or I cannot, right? So I'm trying to help us use it effectively. And Pastor Bud does that every week. Speaking about biblical counseling, not being for experts, Dr. Ed Welsh has this quote. I like this quote. I'll put it up on the screen and I'll read it. I'll try to put it on the screen. There we go. Okay. Biblical counselor, however, is not primarily a professional occupation. Pastors and professional Biblical counselors, those who have special training and experience in applying the scripture to life, have been uniquely equipped by God to help with certain problems. However, the issue is not professional certification. Let me just stop there. I counseled people for almost 10 years before I was certified because I know scripture. Okay? You don't have to get professionally certified. It's helpful. The issue is knowing and growing in Jesus as Lord and Redeemer. That's the issue, not the professional certification. That is the special qualification for biblical counselors. Our tools are not esoteric techniques and skills. Instead, biblical counseling truths are strictly public domain, available to all. As a result, it should break out wherever God's people meet together. Do you realize that when we meet here on Wednesdays and Sundays, and any other group, ladies group, men's group, biblical counseling should be happening. Discipleship should be happening. If it's not, there's something wrong. That should be happening every time. That's what our conversation should be about. If it's not, you're not fellowshipping. You're just talking about something else. Fellowshipping is when the conversation revolves around the Lord and His Word and how what I'm learning, how it's applying, and helping others to do the same. Does it make sense so far? I can see better here, but I can't see you so well with these on. This is life-on-life ministry being described in Romans 15, and then what Dr. Welsh was talking about, this life-on-life ministry. It's what should be happening, and I see that here, but we could always do better, right? Pastor Bud just preached on that. Excel still more. Okay. Biblical counseling is not optional. It's not optional. I've kind of already said this, but I'll just go through a few scriptures for you. Romans 15, same chapter, verse 14. Here Paul's explaining why he's writing such a forthright letter to a church that he didn't found. The section ends in 22, but I'm only going to read verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, so believers, men and women, believers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. That verb would indicate you've been made full of goodness. Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. You've been filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. Admonish, Greek word netheo, gives the idea of picking someone up who's fallen, correcting them, and then sending them in the right path. You could say also that it gives the sense of putting sense into someone who isn't thinking sensibly. So he says, because of the scripture, because of the Holy Spirit, I'm convinced that you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge here, and able also to admonish one another. That's the fellowship of like-minded people. Admonishment should be a common occurrence, not because we're playing Holy Spirit, but because we're trying to help our brother and sister avoid sin, right? We are a brother and sister's keeper. Skip forward to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul talking about the style of ministry, his style of ministry, and what the style of ministry should be. He says, we proclaim him, Christ. Here we go, admonishing. Present tense active verb, meaning that we keep on admonishing. We keep on putting sense into our brother and sister's head that have been unsensible. We keep admonishing every man and teaching, meaning to shape the will. We're supposed to be able to shape the will of others with the Word and the Holy Spirit. Shape the will of every man with all wisdom. That's in Scripture. Why? Why do we do that? Well, here's the sum of ministry, that we may present every man complete, which means perfect or mature, in Christ. We're to do that to help our brother and sister arrive in heaven mature. to help them be more mature here, and then all the way to glory, right? Where the Lord expounds on that greatly. We're to help others mature in Christ. That's what should be happening. Another one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So turn ahead a little bit further. First Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 7 here. Paul talking about how he ministered to the Thessalonians. He said, but we proved to be gentle among you, so we're to be gentle in our ministering to others. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, that's the level of care that we have for others when we counsel and disciple them. Having thus a fond affection for you, so we're to have a fond affection of others. This isn't to smash somebody, this is to help them. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. We're imparting truth to others, even at the expense of great effort on our part, our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. We love you, is what he's saying. For you recall, and Paul's reminding him, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Biblical counseling and discipleship, and Pastor Bud could tell you this better than anybody, is not always so easy. There is labor night and day, and there is hardship. But we do it because we love the Lord and we love others. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. So when you're counseling, in the way you live your life, when you're counseling others, you are being devout to the Lord. You're to do it in an upright fashion, in a blameless fashion. And that's how you behave towards others and live your own life. Just as, verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting, which means coming alongside, and encouraging, which means comforting and consoling, and imploring, which is instructing and warning others, each one of you, we're doing it with each one of you, you're singled out. Each one of us should be doing this, helping others in this way. And we do it as a father would warn his own children. How does a father warn his own children? He warns them to follow his counsel, to listen and be wise. Isn't that the whole book of Proverbs, right? That's the whole book of Proverbs. We do that as a father would his own children. Verse 12, this is the last verse. What's the purpose in all this? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Help others walk a balanced walk to fight sin. We're trying to live that in our own lives and help others do the same. Totally not optional. There are no suggestions here. The verbs I'm talking about and using that Paul's using are all commands, and they're all present tense, meaning that's something you should be doing and keep doing every day. Any questions so far? Okay. Biblical counseling is not separate from discipleship. I'm not going to expound a lot on that right now because it'll happen later. I'm just going to mention that. It's not separate from discipleship. It's not like the biblical counselor would be the Pope and discipler would just kind of be like a menial little, altar boy or something, to use Roman Catholic. Forget I said that. It's not separate from. There's overlap in biblical counseling and discipleship. And I'll explain that more later. Okay. Number 5. And I mentioned this before. We'll talk about just a little bit more. Biblical counseling is not Christian counseling. Not Christian counseling. Whether you know this or not, Christian counseling is another way of saying Christianized psychotherapy. That's what Christian counseling is. Now, this may be a shock to you. It was to me when I learned this. I grew up with this, but one of the biggest perpetrators in Christian counseling would be Dr. James Dobson in Focus on the Family. Horrible. Horrible. You do not want to follow James Dobson or Focus on the Family. You might be asking me why or not.
Why?
Because he was trained in secular psychology, not in theology. How is he going to help? Again, slapping a Bible verse on a conversation doesn't make it biblical, right? It doesn't make it biblical. Christian counselors don't change counselees because the counselors themselves range from scoffers to naive. Scoffers, I don't believe the Bible is good enough to answer all the questions that I need. Naive, I believe the psychological model is good enough to answer all the questions and all the problems. Glenn? I don't know the name, but it would have to, I'd have to see where he was educated and what he does. Yeah, I have to see what he was educated in. That makes a difference. I'll just make a quick statement and I'll elaborate on it later. It doesn't matter if it's PhD or something less than that behind a Christian counselor's name. They can't help you the way you need help. They can't do it. And I'll get more into that later. It's also not biblical counseling because, and I mentioned this before, Christian counselors have been trained under godless psychological theories. Godless psychological theories. Look at Proverbs 14:15. You didn't know you're going to be getting some sword drills tonight, right? Who here, raise your hand, wants to be thought of a naive, simple, foolish person? Who wants to be thought of that way? Nobody? Okay. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The naive or the simple person believes everything, even what someone trained in psychology tells them. But the prudent man considers his steps. That's what we're starting to do right now. We're considering our steps here. We're seeing what the Bible has to say about all this stuff. So that's what I'm trying to use to bring you guys in, is we don't want to just believe someone because they have a white coat and initials. We want to consider our steps. Is what you're telling me matching up with what Scripture says? Are you operating under the authority of Scripture or under the authority of a state who has certified you? Because there are strings attached when you're certified through the state, any state. Okay. Here's another reason Christian counselors don't change people the way people need to be changed. And by the way, I'm not saying people know the way they need to be changed. We'll get into that later too. It's because of their allegiance to pragmatism. Whatever works. Whatever works. Behavioral modification only. You're hitting your wife. Well, stop hitting your wife. Well, that's a good start, but that's not the answer, right? Why were you hitting your wife in the first place? But if I threaten you that you're going to go to jail if you don't stop hitting your wife and you stop, has that resolved the problem? No, you've stopped hitting your wife, but it hasn't even touched the problem. Why were you hitting her in the first place? It doesn't get into that. So allegiance to pragmatism, whatever works is what we do, is what they say. Us as believers, we have no allegiance to pragmatism. We don't do whatever works, we do what the Bible says works. And if that brings consequences, then it brings consequences, right? And I'm gonna hurry up and finish up here, I got a few minutes. Here's another reason biblical Christian counselors don't really help, and not like biblical counseling, because there's a large amount of personal investment into their business and their education, right? There's time, there's money, there's their reputation, their professional reputation, There's their identity. No, I am a psychologist. That's what I am. Well, okay. Russell, are you first a plumber, an electrician, or a Christian? Right. I'm a Christian first, and then I just do what I do. But not to the unbeliever. Their identity is locked into what they do. So they don't want to turn away from that, especially if there's prestige involved in that. The higher you go, the less you want to turn away from that, and the harder it is. There's also a lack of knowledge with Christian counselors. Did you know that most of the Christian counselors have zero, none, no theological training? None. How do you help somebody with no theological training? How do you really help them? Well, you don't. They may use the Bible at some point, but it's not biblical just because you use the Bible. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics use the Bible. Are they biblical? No. They use it, but they're not biblical. So, actually, I don't have time to go to the next slide. We're going to stop there. It's kind of like right in the middle of things, but that's okay. We're gonna stop there and finish out what biblical counseling is not next time, and then start getting into what it is, and then we'll keep making more and more steps into the understanding it. Are there any questions before I come down out of here? Any questions at all? Good question. That's a really good question. My answer would be in the form of another question. How can anybody say that they're a Christian when they don't live like it? They just do. They may believe it, they may not believe it, but that's what they say, right? Their education is in secular psychology, not in biblical theology. There is no real help there. Yeah, and they fool themselves too, right? There's plenty of unbelievers who think they're believers. They're self-deceived. It's no different. It's just on a, I guess, more massive scale as far as impact is concerned. That's a good question. Leave it up to you to ask the best question. Okay, I think that's it. Again, complaints, Pastor Bud's coming up. Have those ready for him.
Thank you, Joe. Talked about the Pope and disrespected James Dobson. I doubt you'll be back next week. Now, look, Joe doesn't want me to sing his accolades. He's a fantastic biblical counselor. I mean, fantastic. He's helped people since he's been here at this church, even beyond the walls of this church. Does a great job, great example to me in biblical counseling. Been trained by some of the best biblical counselors in the world, literally, not laying that out. That's a true statement. Joe's a humble guy, but he's fantastic. If you know somebody need counseling needs, not advertising for him, but he's here and available and does a fantastic job. I mean, really. And so I'm excited to learn. I took one counseling class in seminary, so helpful to me, but not even close to the certification and experience Joe has, and so I'm grateful that he's here. You're going to really be edified. And one thing tonight, not to repeat what he said, but I think one thing our church would really grow in is having just spiritual conversations. What is the Lord doing in your life today? How is he changing your heart? That's a counseling opportunity to somebody else. You know, we can call you, look, you can talk about the weather to whoever is at Dollar General. When you come and fellowship with believers, this is a time to speak about what the Lord's doing in your life and how can you be ministering to somebody else and what are you growing in. And I think all of this is going to help us in that direction here at Pine Grove, and so really grateful. And he didn't die. So, I mean, it's a successful night. So we normally sing. I'm going to do the prayer list really quick. We're going to pray, and then we may sing very quickly before we go. Let me give you some names for the prayer list tonight. Pam Dawkins. Pam had some procedures done. She's still, they found some lesions on Pam's brain that she's going to have to get checked out. She sent me a text. She just asked us to pray for her, continue to pray for her. Stress test was good, but they found some lesions on her brain that they want to have checked out. And so she said she asked for prayer. Miss Jeanette Gant is in the hospital, but doing better because the doctors have discovered what her problem is. She has some sort of blockage, gastrointestinal blockage, but they're kind of optimistic that Miss Jeanette's going to be able to be treated and get better. So pray for Miss Jeanette. Charity Wilkerson is in the hospital, had COVID and may have some complications from COVID that are still going on, but pray for Charity. Continue to pray for Ralph. I talked to Ralph this week. He asked us to continue to pray for him, pray for his family, and I assured him that we would. John McHenry, he passed away, so we'll pray for that family. That's a friend of Bert's. And then Miss Annette Poole was added to the list as well. Anybody else I can add really quickly to our list?